Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Good morning to those. Good morning. Thank you. That was a good response. Thanks. To those who haven't met us, my name is Tim Hamilton, and this is my wife, Megan. And today's scripture reading is from Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you.
Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious like them will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
May God bless the reading of his word. I have been married for many years. That did not come out the way I wanted it to sound. Early on in my married life, my wife, beautiful wife Angie, who most of you know, noticed something very annoying about me. And just one thing, right? And that is that I have a habit of setting my alarm a little bit earlier than I actually need to arise. And back in the day, we had alarms that kind of sounded pretty annoying, right? That sound. So every few minutes, my alarm would go off, maybe, I don't know, a half an hour before I really needed to get up. Yeah, ooh, I hear some people already. You know where this is going. And so it would go off, and it would stir me a little bit, and I would hit snooze, right? A couple minutes goes by. Everyone's falling back asleep. What do? Reach over, hit snooze. I can do that a few times. And to me, this is a blessing of that beautiful button called snooze because it gives me a little time to wake up to the world, right? A little gradual process. My wife, on the other hand, doesn't like that at all because she did not need to get up at the time I had prescribed. So a few years ago, with technology, we moved to the Apple Watch. I don't know how many of you guys are used to that or have one of those. I wear one of those at night and for exercise, whenever I do maybe exercise. And that was a beautiful gift for my wife because it had this vibrating alarm. So no longer did she have to hear that. Instead, what would happen is the first time it would go off, it would buzz my wrist. It would just vibrate it, and I would reach over and hit the snooze. And then because I was kind of a little more awake, now I would roll over, put my arm around my beautiful wife. So a couple minutes later, she's vibrating with my snooze. I wasn't trying to be annoying, but there's something comforting about staying half asleep, isn't there? This gradual process. It's warm. It's cozy, especially this time of year. And I was technically awake, but not really. But eventually, I had to wake up. And spiritually speaking, that's exactly what Jesus says to this next church on our map. We've seen this map over the last few weeks. We're going through the seven churches of Revelation in chapters in Revelation 2 and 3. Start at the beginning of Revelation. Revelation, if you remember, was written by the Apostle John, Jesus' best friend, given a vision from Jesus Christ himself. This message of hope. And although it is sometimes scary to us, we learned, we remember, that Revelation isn't meant to scare us or even for us to crack some code. It's meant for us to be able to see Jesus more clearly. And so John is writing this in the island of Patmos, where he's imprisoned. And he writes this letter to seven churches, the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos or Pergamum, Thyatira, we talked about last week, and this week we get to Sardis. Ephesians, if you remember the first letter, they had the right belief, but they had lost their love. Smyrna was encouraged to endure the persecution that they were enduring. Pergamum and Thyatira both compromised and tried to lead with comfort. And now we come to Sardis. Sardis was one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient world. It was known for its money. It had a long history. It rose to prominence in the 7th century BC. You're going to see a picture up here. This is the temple Artemis. This is obviously an artist rendering. We don't have a photo of that time period. But the temple of Artemis was built in Sardis to worship the god of life and death. And that's going to come into play here in a moment. Legend has it that Sardis was actually the home of King Midas at one time. And we don't know if this is exactly true, if the story goes this way. Do you remember the name King Midas? You might have heard the phrase, he's got the Midas touch. He was a king that supposedly everything that he touched turned to gold. There was actually a river that ran around Sardis that was good for gold. And so Sardis was built up as this incredibly wealthy community because it had this gold. And it was known for this worship of Artemis in this temple. You'll see ruins here today of what some of this stuff still looks like. It actually has been preserved incredibly well. There's some beautiful architecture in Sardis. You can see a picture here of what it looks like at night even as they light it up. Yeah, so much of this city was about wealth and status, and things looked good. Things looked good. It was built on a high mountain. You'll see this picture here. The city is behind this incredibly high mountain that was thought to be impenetrable. Thought was no one could get into the city because of this incredibly high, almost vertical mountain. But believe it or not, the city of Sardis was sieged twice in history. This city that was considered impenetrable fell twice, even though they had this amazing mountain. Now, depending on what historians you might read, the stories change, but basically, at least in the first fall of Sardis, there was a guard that was posted up here in the top. And they were defeated not by a larger army with a lot of might and a lot of power. They were defeated because the guard that was up here keeping watch over this area that they thought nobody could ever get in here. I mean, look at this. No one could scale this. There was a secret entrance somewhere in these rocks where people could leave and go out of the city. And legend has it that this guard fell asleep and his helmet fell off. And of course, he saw it and did not want to get in trouble. So he decided, of course, no one can get into the city. So he left his post, went out the secret door, picked up his helmet, all while a small invading army was watching so they could see where he could go. Second time, hundreds of years later, Sardis fell again because somebody wasn't watching the spot they thought no one could break into. It's hard to know if those details are true or not, but that history of Sardis is going to play into the words that Jesus tells them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He starts off, to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? If you remember, the angels are, we believe, the leaders of the church. He also calls them the stars earlier in chapter 1. To the angels of the church in Sardis, right? These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Now, if you've spent any time in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, you know that the number 7 is an important number. It usually symbolizes perfection. In Hebrew history and all throughout the Bible, the number 7 is meant to explain something that is perfect. And so here we don't see 7 spirits necessarily, but the perfect, holy spirit. We know that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, Son, and 7 other spirits. But this represents the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And the 7 stars will represent the leaders of those churches. And as we've seen in every letter, there's a pattern. This introduction, and then he gives us some praise, talks about a problem, gives a prescription, and then gives a promise. So let's kick off here in verse 1 and see what he says to this church in Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation. Well, you can just imagine, we're now at the fifth of these churches. If you remember, these letters were circulating around, and so they weren't just written to each individual church. Each church got to hear the other person's mail, like we're doing here. And so by this time, they knew the pattern too. So the church in Sardis, they were thinking, you can just see them all gathered together, much like we are, as the leader of this church, maybe an elder or the pastor, the bishop, whatever leads the congregation in reading this letter from Jesus Christ himself. And they say, okay, what's he going to say? He knows our deeds. Everybody else, man, he's given them some harsh words, but man, he started off and told us what was great about us. It's going to be about our reputation, right? We know we have a great reputation. We are known in the community. This is going to be great. These guys are getting ready. What is Jesus going to say about us? I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Unlike the letters to the other churches, Jesus has nothing nice to say. It's crickets. And I can just imagine what the church felt as they heard these words. Do you care about your reputation? It's not a trick question. I do, right? I care about my reputation, my family, and my church, and my community. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we should care about our reputation. We need to have a good name. But sometimes our reputation isn't enough. The word reputation here actually is the Greek word onoma. And it means your name, what you're known for, your reputation. And this church in Sardis, they've made a name. They had a reputation, but it didn't reflect reality, at least not current reality. They were what we might call nominal Christians, in name only. Right? They had a reputation. They had a name for being a Christian church. Remember, Sardis was a wealthy town. But we don't actually hear anything in this letter or even in history that we know too much about this church facing immense persecution or the extreme pressures of the culture like we had in the other churches. We don't hear about false teachers. Jesus isn't warning them about that. Or influencers leading the people of the church astray. It seems both within the church and within the community, they have a good reputation. Oh yeah, that church in Sardis? Yeah, they're great. They don't really cause any trouble. Those are good folks there. Probably had a large church. History kind of tells us that based on the geography and based on the wealth of that community. A large, visible church full of good people. If it was today, maybe they'd have a nice website. They have good programs for kids, nice facility. Their worship music was banging. It was awesome. They have lots of good events. But Jesus isn't impressed with their reputation. He says, there's something else. I'm more concerned about your reality. And we see the first principle we can take away from this. Don't mistake your reputation for reality. See, what kind of church do you want to be in? I've served in churches from 200 to 2,000. And you know which ones are the best? The big ones? The small ones? The growing ones? Sometimes we think that's an indicator, right? The growing church. After all, we have a phrase, healthy things grow, right? So does cancer. You know what kind of church I want to be a part of? A healthy one. See, size doesn't equal health. Your reputation doesn't equal health. Your busyness doesn't equal health. Sardis was famous for their name, but Jesus said the reality is you're dead. Now, we don't know for sure, but they must have gotten their reputation from somewhere at some point. Maybe they used to be healthy. Maybe like so many of us in our Christian walk, they started out strong, but somewhere along the lines, they began focusing on the wrong things. In terms of church, they were just keeping the machine going. They didn't do anything bad. They weren't facing these great struggles, but it looked like they were paying attention to the wrong things. The community must have liked them. They might have hosted great things, but they were dead. When we look up at the stars, we see light that is coming to us that is thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away. Right? We call it light years. And we know that when we look up at the stars, these amazingly bright lights, we're actually seeing a reflection of what they were hundreds of years ago. The light that we're looking at of stars might not even still be there. By the time we would recognize it and the light would reach our eyes and we would see it, it could already be gone. And this church in Sardis was like that. Its light was still traveling. It still had a reputation. It still looked good from the outside. It's still making an impact to their eyes, but the source is gone. They look alive, but they're already dead. And there's a word that I think summarizes this problem in Sardis, and it's complacency. Complacency. Our dictionary defines it this way: self-satisfaction, thinking we're good, our reputation, when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. See, Jesus doesn't tell Sardis, you guys, you're faking it. You're pretending to be something you're not. He says, you just don't even notice. You're not pretending, you're just not. They just stopped paying attention. Do you remember the movie that came out many, many years ago, The Sixth Sense? If you haven't seen it, I'm gonna give it away. It's long enough you could have seen it by now, okay? There's this kid who has a special ability to see dead people. And in this powerful moment, he's sitting with Bruce Willis in this hospital, and he says, I see dead people. You remember that phrase, right? He says, they're walking around like regular people. And then here's the heartbreaking moment this child says. He goes, they don't realize they're dead. They don't even know it. That's Sardis. And honestly, that's many of us. It reminds me of another story. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, a man named Samson. Now, you might remember Samson. If you're not familiar with the story, he was kind of a superhero in the Old Testament. God gave him incredible strength. Incredible strength. But that strength wasn't from him coming to the gym and working out. It was because of a vow that he had taken. The Lord had given him this. And Samson was set apart for God from birth. And one of the signs of that vow was that he could never cut his hair. But Samson had a weakness. Not a physical weakness, but he wasn't paying attention to the right things. He kept getting distracted, especially by a woman named Delilah, who eventually tricked him into revealing the secret that he had for his power. And one night while he was asleep, she cut his hair, and with it, his strength was gone. When the Philistines, their enemies, came for him, Samson woke up. He said, I'll just continue to do what I've always done. By my strength, I will go and defeat them. And we read this in Judges chapter 16. He says, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she, this is Delilah, called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out just as I had before and shake myself free. And then here's what I think is one of the saddest passages in all of Scripture. It says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't even know that the Lord had left him. He didn't realize that his power was gone. And that's what happened to Sardis. They looked alive. They thought everything was great, but they didn't realize that the spirit had left the building. Now, we don't know the symptoms that led to this complacency. I mean, we can gather, it might have been their wealth or their prestige, or that everything was going great, that they were a growing church. They had good attendance numbers, whatever the metric they might have used. But we get a clue as to why they fell into complacency. It's found in the introduction. Remember, in each letter, Jesus shares an aspect of his character that has a direct connection to the church that he's speaking to, the problem in that church. And for Sardis, what's missing wasn't numbers or ministries or even love or growth or good deeds. It was the Spirit that Jesus himself holds in his hand, the Holy Spirit. They were missing the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul tells his protege Timothy some things when he's talking about people who have lost the Spirit. He says, they will act religious, but they will rejoice, or they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They looked spiritual. They were even doing spiritual things, but they were empty. They might have been doing a lot, even good things, but they were dead. 1 Samuel, we read a passage almost all of us have heard before. And that's that God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? What's inside? So there is no praise for this church in Sardis, but there is a problem. The problem is they're dead, and they didn't even know it. But what's the prescription? He says in verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. We're going to park here for a moment. Wake up, he says. Wake up. It means acknowledging that you're not in the right state. Pay attention. There's something you need to look at. Wake up. Be on the lookout. Pay attention. Acknowledging that you're not actually being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Part of being a disciple is becoming like Jesus. Becoming, not you've become, you're becoming. I think this aspect for the church in general is so important. I had it written on the wall out here. If you haven't passed by and looked at that, a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being changed. Changed. Not that you were changed once. You're being changed. You're becoming like Jesus. Not a long time ago, not the reputation you used to have, but you are being changed. You are becoming. It's present tense. Wake up, he says. But waking up is hard. Very few of us really like to wake up. At least I don't. I don't want to get out of bed. The snooze button is tempting. And spiritually, we hit the snooze button all the time. I'll deal with that later. I'll address that sin in my life some other time. It's not hurting anybody. Nobody knows, right? I look like I'm a Christian. I even do Christian-like things. But am I being changed? Am I becoming like Jesus? Or have I fallen asleep? Jesus says, no more snooze buttons. Wake up. On the outside, they looked good, but Jesus said, you're dead. Or maybe just mostly. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So they're not totally dead yet. I don't know how many of you remember the popular 80s movie, The Princess Bride. It's one of my favorite movies. I remember this scene as Billy Crystal's Miracle Max, and they bring him Wesley, the hero of the movie, and they say, he's dead. But Miracle Max, he says, no, he's only mostly dead. And then he says this amazingly famous quote. I'm not even going to try to do his voice, all right? You can only imagine the voice that comes out of a character that looks like that. mostly dead is still slightly alive. And that's really what Jesus is saying. You're dead, but there is something still here. Mostly dead is still slightly alive. They still have some life left in them. This remnant, he's going to talk about in a moment. But God says he's not done with them yet. That verse, he says, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Yes, they're dead, right? But there's some of them that's still alive. There's still a little life left in there, and God's not done with them yet. They haven't finished yet. Verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, what you have received. That's the Spirit. Remember what you were given. You were given the Holy Spirit. What you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. This church looked alive, but it was dead. They had forgotten the power that gives them life, the Holy Spirit. And for Sardis and for us, he says, it's not too late. You're only mostly dead. Because God specializes in bringing dead things back to life. Amen? And he hasn't written our obituary yet. He's sending a wake-up call. You might think that your best days are behind you. That your days of being with Jesus, maybe how it used to be, are gone. But Jesus said, no. You're not finished yet. You might think he's done with this church. You might think he's done with the church, but we still have some things left to do. Our deeds are not unfinished. And so he gives us the prescription to wake up, to strengthen what remains. There are some things here, but you're going to have to do some work. Remember the Holy Spirit that was given to you. And then the word he said to almost every church, repent. You have to repent. Now, we look at that word repent often as like some kind of punishment. Like someone's scolding us, repent. But it's not punishment. In this scripture I was telling in our prayer time beforehand, this scripture is tough. This letter to Sardis is tough because honestly, who would want to hear this? They got no praise. Hey, you think things are going well? Guess what? You're dead. It seems so bleak, but it's not. Because of this verse. It's a word of hope. There's still time. You can still be alive once again. But it's not going to be painless. Strengthening what remains is not going to be painless. About 10 years ago, I had a really bad ice skating accident. I know that many of you didn't know that I was a world-renowned figure skater. I actually jumped over a child that fell in front of me. I was saving that child. But I broke it really bad, and I was in a cast for a long time. Broke my elbow. And when I finally got it off, it actually looked okay, but it was stuck like this from this cast. And I had no strength at all. The muscles had deteriorated. I had no movement. And through a long process of therapy, I began to build that up again, to strengthen it, to flex in it, to where I could move it now. The doctor told me I would never be able to extend my arm. Yeah, exactly. That was Jesus, not me, right? But it was painful. Strengthening something that's atrophied, that's dead, is tough. It's often hard to stretch what hasn't been used in a long time, to strengthen what might still be there. And it's the same spiritually. There's often pain in restoration, but Jesus says, strengthen what remains. Verse 3, he said, but if you don't wake up, there's still time. You can still wake up. You can strengthen what remains. But if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And we often hear language like this in the Bible. It happens very often, this thief in the night language. And we often associate that with like the second coming, right? Or God coming to grab us all. And that's not what's happening here. He's not coming for the world. He's coming for the church, the dead church. And you're not going to know when it's going to be too late for you. He will come to maybe those stars he was holding in his hand that have allowed that church to fall asleep. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with those who decided not to wake up, who hit snooze and stayed dead. And we don't know what this really is going to look like for these people, or he even tells us we don't know when it's going to be, and I don't know what this coming for this dead church would look like. And frankly, I don't want to know. And I don't think you do either. We want to wake up. Verse 4, he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The white garments we know represented victory and purity. And he's saying, there are still some of you who are not dead yet. And he goes on for the promise in verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. He will say your name. He knows your name. We've seen that theme all throughout these letters. This personal Jesus who knows our name. But he says, I will never blot out the name of that person. Now this, we understand what this means, I think, but there's a meaning that would have hit people in this time even more. Kings of the land, they would keep a list of those people who were residents of the city. And if they committed a crime, or if they died, they did something against the king, their names would be stricken from the book. They were no longer on the roll. And Jesus says, no, if you're victorious, if you're dressed in white, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, even if they hit snooze, even if once they were dead. No matter your reputation on earth, to me, to my Father, you're alive. No matter how you used to be. Artemis, that god that you worship, who's the god of the living and the dead, he can't bring you back to life, but Jesus can. The one who holds the perfect Holy Spirit in his hand, no matter what you look like on the outside, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you're dead. So how can you know if a church is dead? How can you know if you are dead or mostly dead? How can you tell if the Holy Spirit has left the building? Some people, often well-intended, think you can see it in the outward way you express yourself. Maybe in worship, the raising of your hands, the bending of your knees. And while that certainly can be a way that the church expresses the Spirit from within our hearts, it's not the litmus test. Let me give you an example from my own life, from my own home. Many of you know my amazing wife, Angie. Angie is not what you would call a demonstrative person. I remember the first time I started leading worship and preaching in churches, I would look out at my wife for reassurance, and I would see this look, kind of like this. And I thought, oh no, is it really going that poorly? And I would talk after, and I would learn, no, not at all. She might not be a hand raiser or an amen shouter, but anyone who knows my wife knows that she has the Holy Spirit living within her. You might not see it the way that others express it, but that woman has the Holy Spirit leading her life. So if we can't see it, how do we know? In John chapter 15, Jesus says some words. You've probably heard these before. John chapter 15, he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. It's dead. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and you ask, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy and glory to my Father. How can you know if you're dead? Or better yet, how can you know if you're alive? How can you know? Well, living or real faith produces fruit. Living faith produces fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, 22, we learn what some of these fruits are. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So let me ask you this. Has your reputation outlived your reality? Has your reputation, your name, outlived your reality? Have you fallen asleep spiritually? Have you confused your reputation, as good as it might be, with reality? Are you living off the memory of what maybe used to be in your walk with Jesus? Have you settled for looking good on the outside but not being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you still being changed, becoming like Jesus? Or have you fallen asleep, sitting on the top of your mountain, thinking everything is great? You used to pray, you used to serve, or maybe you used to give. Maybe you used to feel that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you used to be willing to be confronted with your own sin and to make those changes. But now you're just coasting on your reputation. You look alive, but inside, you're dead. The good news? Mostly dead isn't dead yet. If you're still here, mostly dead isn't dead yet. And Jesus specializes in resurrection. I want to close with a story. And as with many preacher stories, I don't know if it's true, but it's a beautiful story. One Sunday morning, a town woke up to see something strange in the newspaper. Right there in the obituary section, it said, "Our church has died. The funeral service for the late," whatever the name of the church was, "will be held this Sunday morning. You're invited to pay your last respects." Now the town, not to mention all the people who attended that church, were a little confused. What's happening? What is this? Is this real? So Sunday, the church was packed. More people than had been there in years. And right in the middle of a sanctuary, kind of like this, at the front of the platform was a casket surrounded by flowers, draped with a black cloth, and soft music played. The air, it was thick and heavy. And the pastor got up and he said this, "Brothers and sisters, today we've come to mourn the death of this church. For years, the Spirit of God has tried to move in our hearts, but we've grown cold. We've traded prayer for comfort, conviction for convenience, and passion for programs. We look alive on the outside, but on the inside, we've died." And then he invited everyone to come forward to pay their last respects. And people whispered as they walked down the aisle, what are they going to see in the casket? And as each person passed by, they gasped. There was no body, only a mirror. And each person who leaned in saw their own reflection. The pastor said, if you're looking for the reason the church has died, look closely. The church isn't a building, it's you. When we lose our passion for Christ, when worship becomes routine, when we stop praying, when the Holy Spirit is no longer in us, the church dies. Then he raised his voice and he said these words, but I have good news. Our God raises the dead. If we humble ourselves, if we repent, if we return to him, he can breathe new life into these dry bones still. Mostly dead isn't dead yet. The truth is, churches don't die because God walks away. Churches die when we fall asleep, when we trade prayer for programs, conviction for convenience, our reputation for the reality. But we serve a God who raises things from the dead, amen? Amen. And he's not finished with Sardis, and he's not finished with us. So today, our prayer, my challenge for you this week, is simply to pray this prayer. It's four words. Lord, wake me up. Wake me up. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for falling asleep. Forgive us for settling for a form of godliness while denying its power, the Holy Spirit within us. Wake us up, Lord. Strengthen what remains. Breathe life into us again. We believe, we know that you can bring back to life what's mostly dead, because you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, wake us up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen. Amen.